We're going to see as we look into Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that and in the morning, and there might be some discomfort as we see what God's going to be showing us, but that sexual immorality flourishes in the form of lust that is cultivated in our hearts. The law of God is best summarized throughout the whole Bible in the Ten Commandments. It's not all of the law of God, but that's the best summary of it. In our daily reading plan as a church, if you were with me on this, that then you read the Ten Commandments coming out of Exodus chapter 20 just this past Friday. And you had a chance to see that. That's just a small commercial that this is why I keep talking about reading the Bible through, because you get the chance to see the portions that maybe aren't on your favorites list. But it's still something that God's trying to show us and teach us. Well, as we look at the summarization in the Ten Commandments, it's wise and it's right to take this Ten Commandments as a basic starting point to pursuing holiness as we learn to know God and to follow God. The Ten Commandments are literally commands that God gives to each one of us as his people, that he's really using to set us apart from the world. While the world has all sorts of codes of conduct, all the codes of conduct of the world are based on whatever people want or the values that people have. God's people have our code of conduct as determined by God's command. Why do we choose to reject idols in this world? Simply because God calls that sin. Why do we choose to honor our parents? Because God's the one that puts the great value on the family structure among his people. Why do we avoid coveting and stealing other people's things? Because God is the source of everything that we have and everything that we need. And when we elevate God's word, and particularly the law of God, in our daily living, we show the world who God is. People might say, why are you doing that? Because this is what God told me to do. Why are you not doing that? Because God told me not to do that. We show God show the world who God is. And we show the world what sin is. People say, well, I think sin is, it doesn't matter what we think. What matters, well, it does matter, but it matters that we think God's thinking on what sin is. And we might have to make some changes in our life. And then the law of God also shows us that the world has this universal need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. As we pursue holiness, we become a community that becomes, you could call it odd, but we like to call it unique among the general population. We're called as Christ's church to live with distinction between the children of God and the children of the world. You may have in your mind this. You might say, hey, living according to the Ten Commandments, that's the best practical way to live. And while this is true, this is not the reason that we pursue these laws of holy living. The reason that we pursue these laws in holy living is because God is our King. And he has given us these commands. You see on the screen there it says what the Ten Commandments are not. The Ten Commandments, they are not a randomly selected set of do's and don'ts. Well, God just picked some things right out of the air. I like to think of the Ten Commandments as sort of like the law of God in general, like the manufacturer specifications. That this is the way God made us, so He knows how we operate in its best fashion. He knows what areas we need to address. What the Ten Commandments are not the way to demonstrate to others what specific you see there. Our holiness. This is not about me being holy so I can show everybody else my holiness. But even as our memory verse this month says that we're going to be light to the world so that people can see the good things you do and do what? They give glory to God because of that. If they give glory to you, it's missing the point. And what else is the Ten Commandments not? And it's very important for us to see this. It's not the plan of salvation. It is not the way, you're not going to master the Ten Commandments and then you're ready for heaven. And that's really the main point of the Sermon on the Mount. He takes us through all these things so we can see that we can't make it. And for anyone who hasn't gotten it by the end of chapter 5, the Lord says, before that He says, you got to be more righteous than all the Pharisees. He says, you have to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Put your hand up if you're already perfect of your own doing. Thank you. Thank you. That helps a lot for us to understand that simple reality. But still, practically living according to God's law is a major piece of sharing the gospel. When we share the gospel, it might start by saying, why aren't you doing this? Why are you doing this? Because God commanded me to. And then they say, tell me about this God. Or they might just laugh at you. It can go either way. The Ten Commandments, let's see them together. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall make no idols. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet. And I can say as part of my testimony, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And if you realize that, no, it's not the tool in which that we're saved, it's the tool to guide us to who God is and to follow Him. And you realize the trouble it keeps you out of, is how you end up having a testimony like that. But similar to what we saw last week when we were looking at you shall not murder, we see that Jesus affirms this law too. Remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. What did He come for?
Fulfill the law.
The law was not an accident. The law was not purposeless. And when Jesus came, He came in the fulfillment of the law. This is Jesus, this verse here, verse 27 of chapter 5. It says, you have heard it was said. And He quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And He says, you shall not commit adultery. And this is Jesus' second illustration of this kingdom living that He introduces to us in this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus insists on affirming the law of God as the aspiration of every single God-fearing, Christ-believing person. God created us, and He designed us to operate this way. No murder was the command that we saw last week that Jesus set as part of the pursuit of holiness in last week's message. But realize, and don't let yourself miss this, but meeting this standard is not the goal. It's the target of pursuit, but it's not the goal. Heart transformation is the goal. We may know the standard, and we need to know the standard, but we need to know that we cannot make that standard except by God's grace through our faith in Jesus' death, resurrection, or burial and resurrection. The command we see in today's text is bold, and it is I almost said as I was thinking this through, is this the most countercultural statement in the Ten Commandments? And then I kind of realized they're all countercultural. But this one might be right on top of countercultural. So the scripture simply says, you shall not. I have to emphasize that because of my typo. Thank you, Denise. But you shall not commit adultery. While no murder, number six, holds up God's value of the sanctity of human life, no adultery elevates God's value of the sanctity of marriage. We have to remember that God created humanity with this in mind. You see, here in Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A high standard. Boy, that reading I just gave out of Genesis, that was countercultural in a total upside down way of the world we live in. So what is adultery? What is it? In its shortest definition, it's just simply extramarital sexual relations. And in the midst of this, we understand that God marvelously and exclusively designed sex for the marriage relationship. Sexual activity outside marriage equals sexual immorality. Adultery specifically speaks to the extramarital sexual activity. The emphasis in this command is on sexual immorality by or with a married person. And again, it is the value of marital fidelity that is being violated. Designed by God. Commanded by God. The sanctity of marriage is of immeasurably high value in this command. We live in a world that parades sexual immorality with zero sense of significance of adultery. Nearly every movie, nearly every TV show, nearly every popular figure in this world flaunts sexual immorality as if it were not a sin. But they are mistaken. Jesus affirms from Exodus 20, verse 14, simply saying, you shall not commit adultery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, brothers, This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has called us from impurity, but in holiness. He's called us for purity and holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the law affirmed. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come here and say, hey, here's what the law says, scratch that. He said, here's the law, but then he doesn't even just leave it there. He then takes it to the definition of impossible. And this is on purpose. This is the point of bringing up sin in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the kingdom of God, Jesus makes it clear that while we pursue holy living, never can we place our hope of salvation in our pursuit of holiness. Jesus affirms no adultery. That's the law of God. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 27, if you're looking at the text, says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But then Jesus continues in verse 28. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just like last week, murder wasn't the point. It was anger that led to murder. And we throw up our hands like, what could we do? Remember, the purpose, one of the important purposes of the law of God is to show us the need that we have for the Savior. Drive us to the Savior. Bring us to the point where we realize we are broken and we're bankrupt morally. And we need Christ to give us his righteousness. You have heard it said, he's quoting the Old Testament law, then he says, but I say to you, King Jesus moves from external morality to the heart of the matter. Many of us could perhaps say, we could say, well, I've never committed adultery. And maybe we'd have a tinge of pride. We'd be able to say, I've kept all the Ten Commandments since my youth. I've been faithful to my spouse, I could say. We could say, maybe. And by this, we mean that we've never transgressed the strict letter of the law. We've never engaged in a specific sexual encounter with another person. But Jesus isn't concerned with that. He says, none of us can say, I have never committed sexual immorality in my heart, in my mind. That just takes all of what we're talking about to an impossible level. Many people have lived a chaste sexual life, but no one can meet this standard. Not even in my heart, not even in my mind. This deepens the sin that yet it simplifies the pursuit of holiness. Imagine this twisted nature of an external holiness where we're justifying ourselves and we say, oh, I obeyed the law. And then in parentheses in our hearts we say, while ignoring the intent of the law. God's not impressed by an external morality, because he knows the heart of man. He gets to the point of this, the heart of adultery in verse 28. is striking that it says, everyone who, he doesn't kind of say, those that, the ones that. I think the word, it really tells us the attitude here and the encompassing effect of this. Everyone, and it says, looks at a woman. And of course, I put in my note, but you already know the answer to this question. But the question is, well, what about a man? What about someone looking at a man? Well, you and I already know that God made women different than men. And women are like sculptures, and men are like a good and reliable Chevy. It's different. It's different. We're made differently. That's true. That's true. And we recognize that. Doesn't mean that a woman isn't lusting after a man. That's totally possible and true as well. But there's not a man on earth who's not lusting in his heart and his mind. Everyone who looks at a woman, he says, with lustful intent. Sometimes, if it's pornography, the lustful intent's not even connected to a possibility of relationship. But everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has what? Already committed adultery. That fast! That fast! Wait, I was just looking and I've committed adultery. The live by the law and be justified by the law mentality, as it were. What's the line? Well, tell me where the line is. We used to think that the line was pretty clear. Don't cross this line. Don't get in bed with someone that's not your spouse. Simple line, we think. But then we realize that God's drilling to the heart, because so many of us live in the morality of things, and what we do is it becomes self-righteous. Well, like I said, the rich young ruler, he says, I've obeyed every law since I was a little kid. If I was maybe Jesus, Jesus had a whole different answer, but I would have said, hey, why don't we just bring your mom over here for a minute and let's find out. I bet you she would disagree. But, and this one here, see where he takes it? From adultery, an act that seems to be beyond that line, and he says, no, the issue I'm talking to starts in the heart. And this is super important. This is if you don't understand that the sin of the heart is the issue of the gospel, not how good you look, not how good you act, no matter how many people you impress. That's not the first point of the gospel. The first point of the gospel is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether the rest of the world loves us or not, or agrees with us or not, whether I think I'm perfect or not, irrelevant. It's very important to see that. Because if we get caught up into the, I'll just keep all my lines drawn perfectly, then you might do that all the way to hell. So what do we do? The kingdom response, the kingdom living, is radical obedience. Verse 28 says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he begins to then describe this radical obedience. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If you're a lefty, if it's your left hand, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. This kingdom resolution is for deep-seated lustful intent, is this radical obedience. But I want you to understand what he's talking about. I notice that no one here is missing a right hand. No one here is missing a right eye. Jesus is using hyperbole, a form of exaggeration, to explain something, to show that there are dramatic steps that must be taken to pursue holy living. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. But do you see the irony here? Jesus is emphasizing what? He's emphasizing the heart of the matter. So, do we lust because our eye catches quite a sight? Do we lust because our hand is the culprit? No. We lust because our hearts are deceitfully wicked and desperately sick with sin. It really has nothing to do with the hand or the eye, but Jesus is using that as an illustrative form of explaining that you got to do whatever it takes to deal with this issue, to face this issue, to address this issue. What he's saying is our hand is just a mechanism to carry out the sin. Our eye is just the gate through which the heart lusts. And Jesus connects the eye and the hand with the whole body going to hell. I think it's an interesting place where Jesus would talk about hell. He doesn't spend much time on the subject here. But he's recognizing, I'm calling you to a kingdom. And if you choose to go a different way, there's a different type of kingdom that you will face. Hell is separation from God. Hell is eternal. And hell is for the ones, and it was designed for Satan and his followers.
And angels. But are we less capable of sin if we had no eyes? Is sin no longer a problem if we had no hands? Of course not. What he's saying is this. In pursuit of holiness, radical obedience demands this, that we, number one, understand what is at stake. It's not just a little sexual fun, a well-deserved sexual fulfillment, we might think, but it's a matter of heaven or hell. If we choose a path of sexual sin, and we embrace that, then we're choosing a path that's different than the path that Christ is calling us to. We need to understand what's at stake. So in this way, when he says, if your eye is leading you to sin, tear it out. It's better to be missing one eye when you're in heaven than having all of your parts when you walk into hell. Very serious. Understand what's at stake. What else? Number two, we need to come to true repentance. Meaning, we have to live a life consciously moving away from sin. The characteristic of a Christian, of a follower of Christ, is that we are daily needing repentance. We're daily battling against sin, increasingly gaining ground by surrendering our hearts and our will to Christ. Not just repentance of words, put my hand up and say, I want to walk away from sin, but truly doing so. Doing whatever it takes. He uses the illustrations of whatever it takes to be the gouging out the right eye. That's pretty dramatic action. Throwing it away from you. Or cutting off the right hand. That's pretty dramatic. So whatever it takes, if you're stumbling on pornography in the computer, throw the computer away. If you're in a relationship where there's flirtatious conversation going on, bring up the name of your wife and how you first met and fell in love and how you both want to live for Christ. Turning off and turning away from that opportunity for adultery. Take it seriously. So why does Jesus care so much about our sexual behavior? If we were concerned with meddling, that'd be the most meddlesome of all, wouldn't it? But there's around us, there are biblically unaware and foolish people in our world who act like sex is as benign as taking a walk or reading a book or going for a swim or watching a movie. But Jesus shows us here the reality of sexual sin. It's a matter that if we do not attend to it and we don't consider it, will lead us to heaven or hell. If we don't consider it, it'll lead us to hell. If we consider it and pursue holiness and place our trust in Christ, then we have heaven to look forward to. You see, adultery throughout the scripture is an illustration of spiritual idolatry. So important is this that the Lord commissioned the prophet Hosea so much to marry an adulterous woman as an illustration or a picture of how the people of Israel were living in the view of God. They weren't paying attention to their relationship with God, and they were committing idolatry all over the place. False gods, trusting in idols. Jesus cares about our sexual behavior also because sexual sin is an invitation for judgment. If he says, it's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell, you can see that clearly. It's better to be in heaven than in hell. And if it costs you an eye or a hand, that is not a significant cost. Why else does he care about sexual behavior, our personal sexual behavior? Because he cares about what he created in the sanctity of marriage. And in the beauty of marriage, and in the design of marriage. Are you aware of the summary of God's view of marriage throughout the Old Testament, or an ending with the book of Malachi, where it simply says, God hates divorce? And Jesus then links holiness of the institution of marriage with this discussion. He says in verse 31, he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. God hates divorce because it destroys the sanctity of marriage. I'm going to pick up on this subject next week. But for its connection to this week, I want you to recognize two things about this. God hates divorce, but God loves the divorced person. God hates divorce because it diminishes his holy design of marriage. In King Jesus' kingdom, this law of God models God's holy character for us. The law of God mirrors our sin and shows us our sin. The law of God mentors us to the point of our desperate inability to achieve holiness, and then to our need for our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Genesis 39, Joseph was a highly trusted servant in an Egyptian official's home. His boss's sexually immoral wife chased him from room to room in the house, pleading with him to engage in adultery with her. No one would know. Surely she wouldn't tell. Yet Joseph resisted and repeatedly said, "How can I do this evil to your husband and to my God?" What an incredible thing to say. How can I do this evil? He didn't even think about against himself, but against your husband. This woman wanted to commit adultery with him. But even higher than that, how can I do this evil to my God? Well, finally, she cornered him. And she grabbed him by the clothes. And Joseph ran out as fast as he could, leaving some of those clothes behind. And you can be sure that his pursuit of holiness to honor God cost him. His boss's wife accused him of trying to rape her. And she was imprisoned. Yet God was with him through it all. Brothers and sisters, whether you are married or not, elevate God's value of marriage. Reject the sexual immorality of our time. And strengthen, encourage, heal, and help to succeed every marriage that you know. And if you are married, work more diligently on this relationship than on any other relationship on this earth. Let's not take our own sexual sin lightly. This is a high calling to those who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Flee pornography. Move away from invites for sexual immorality. Get away from flirty co-workers. Cultivate healthy marriage relationships, all for the glory of God. Be serious about this situation. Live out radical obedience. Receive God's forgiveness. Get right with God in repentance. Turn from the sin of lust, Flee from sexual immorality. Daily go to the cross. Receive His forgiveness. Let His Holy Spirit dominate you as you surrender to Him. Let Him form in you His fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, that all of which you will need to radically obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You show us in Your law how we are to live our lives. And I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would be pursuing holiness, but not trusting holiness to save us, but trusting in Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross to save us. Lord, some of us here need to turn from our sin, turn to trusting Jesus for the first time, and I pray for that. And for each of us who have walked with Christ for a number of years, Lord, Father, we pray that You would give us a renewed commitment to look to You, to trust in You, to surrender to You, and to raise and elevate marriage in our own lives and in the lives of our friends and family, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.